But that didn't just happen overnight. And I feel like I need to give you just a little bit of background as to how that happened. You see, there was this group of Israelites, and they were all complaining and grumbling like they usually do. And they went to Samuel, this prophet, and they said, "Samuel, we want a king, just like the other nations have a king. It's so not fair. They have a king, and we don't have a king." And Samuel took their complaint and said, "God, they want a king." God was not so happy about that, because God said, "What do you mean? I'm their king. I am the one that protects them. I'm the one that guides them. Why do they need an earthly king, too?" So Samuel said to the people, "Why do you need a king? God says he's your king." But the people would not stop grumbling. And they said, "No, we want an earthly king." So Samuel went back to God, and God said, "Fine, you can have an earthly king, but you should know that this is not going to be like the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. This is going to be really hard. This king is going to take you into war. You're going to lose your brothers, your fathers, and they're going to die because this king wants to keep going into war and fighting all the nations around you. But if you really want it, I'll give you a king." So he said to Samuel, he said, "Samuel, there's a guy named Saul. I want you to go anoint Saul as king." So Samuel did. Saul became king over Israel. And sure enough, Saul went into battle over and over and over again. And people were killed, but Saul had pretty good success. In fact, the Israelites would come into battle and they would overtake him. They'd come home and everyone, "Yeah, Saul, way to go. You know, look at this. You're so great." And Saul was a king that started out worshiping the Lord. But after success and success and success, you know how that goes. Saul starts thinking, "I'm pretty cool. I'm pretty good as a king. In fact, this is all about me now and not really so much about God. And let's, you know, start turning our back on God a little bit." Of course, God did not like that. And God said, "Hey, Samuel, I know you anointed Saul as king, but I don't like how he's acting anymore. I don't like the fact that he's turning his back on me. We're going to have a new king. So, Samuel, I want you to go anoint this shepherd boy named David." And Samuel anointed David as king. Now, that didn't mean he became king right away. That was kind of like a future promise from God. We're not always on God's timing, you know? And so David, this shepherd boy, was anointed as king by Samuel. But it wasn't until King Saul had these terrible nightmares and he couldn't sleep and he was so agitated, and somebody in his court said, "You know, maybe it would help if you had a harp player come and play some beautiful music. That would help you calm down and relax a little bit." And there's this boy named David. He plays the harp really well. So David came in from the fields, and every now and then he would come and he'd play the harp for David. Then he'd go back and be a shepherd boy. Then he'd come back and play the harp for David some more. Then he'd go back and be a shepherd boy. And because he was so well liked in Saul's courts, soon he became a leader in the army there. And he started leading people out into these battles against the other nations. And David had lots and lots and lots of success. So much success that people would praise David when he came home, and they would say, "Yeah, David has killed tens of thousands and Saul has just killed thousands." So Saul wasn't very happy about that. And he became a very, very jealous king. And when David would come and play the harp for him in the court, two times Saul had this spear and tried to kill David because he was so jealous of him. After the second time that this happened, David realized that he needed to be running for his life. That King Saul was so jealous, he was ready to kill David the next opportunity he had. And so David ran. And the place he ran was to another king. And we're going to read just a couple verses. You don't have to open your Bibles for this. Just listen to 1 Samuel 21. "That day, David fled from Saul and went to King Achish of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, 'Isn't this David, the king of the land? Isn't this the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain thousands, but David has tens of thousands.' David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he pretended to be insane in their presence. While he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, leaving marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. Achish said to his servants, 'Look at the man. He is insane. Why do you bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house?' So David left Gath and escaped to a cave in Adullam." I know we're a week or so past Halloween, but doesn't this story kind of read like a horror movie? Imagine it on the big screen. This guy David is running away from all these people who are out to kill him, and he runs into this place that is supposed to be a place of safety, and he's in King Achish's court, and the door shuts behind him. And the orchestra music gets more and more intense, and the lights get darker and darker, and it's David soon realizes, oh no, King Achish wants to kill me too, but the door is so far away, and how am I going to get out? And maybe if I just start drooling and scratching on the doorposts, I can get out of here. And sure enough, pretty soon Achish kicks him out, and the movie resolves for now. I'm not really a horror movie type of a person. I just don't really understand why somebody would want to watch something on television that would freak them out. But some people who like these movies say they like to be freaked out. They like to scare themselves. I have a feeling they only like to be afraid, though, when they can push stop on the movie button and find themselves in their living room wrapped up in their favorite fleece blanket. Fear is a completely different feeling when it's something that haunts you when you wake up in the morning. When it's something that sits at the bottom of your stomach so that you can't seem to get rid of it. When it's something that doesn't resolve itself in a two-hour window. As I look around our community today, I see that fear is an emotion that almost every single person is carrying around with them. Fear of getting the H1N1 virus before an available vaccine. Fear of a pink slip. Fear of the credit card bill that's coming at the end of the month. Fear of never reconciling with that one person who is so important to you. Fear of not being able to provide what your kids need. Fear of an unknown future. I don't often write my sermons at a coffee shop, but you know those billboards for the Bigby hot caramel apple cider? They kind of drew me in this week. So I was sitting in Bigby drinking my wonderful cider, and you can't help but overhear some of the conversations around you. And I'm writing about this, and there's this table next to me with two insurance agents, I gathered, who were pretty high up in their business. And they were talking about their fears. They were afraid that they weren't going to be able to provide a Christmas party or bonuses for their employees this year. They were afraid because they weren't going to meet the quotas that their company expected them to meet. They were afraid of how this stress in their life was affecting them personally. They couldn't sleep. She was having trouble eating. Fear just seems to permeate in our society right now. What if you had been sitting in that coffee shop with a friend? What fears would you list? Fear is an emotion that I carry with me much more often than I like to admit. In fact, for myself, fears are something that start in my head but totally escalate. Like, I see Henry John on his skateboard, and I'm not just afraid that he's going to skin his knee. I'm afraid he's going to fall down and crack his head open. Or I see that, you know, starts to cough in the middle of the night, and I'm not just afraid of the little cough. I'm afraid of what it's going to become and a hospital stay, and who knows? Maybe it's just a mother thing. I don't know. But there's this fear of what could be, what if? There's a lot of other fears, too. What fears do we carry with us today? Fear of what? School budget cuts. That's true. Rejection. That's a good one, Scott. Bills. What is that heating bill going to look like when October has been so cold? Bullies. Amen. This might be our last sunny day till March. Great to go, Justin. Yeah, Cassie. You're afraid it will never warm up. Yeah, that's... Yeah. I know it. That's true. I missed something. Failure. Fear of failure. Yeah. We all carry these fears with us. And sometimes I think we can't even name them because we're not quite sure what all it entails. And truthfully, we're not likely to be in David's situation where we're literally running for our lives. But this emotion of fear is the same. And so later he wrote about this experience in Psalm 34. And this psalm is really his testimony of how God worked through this experience. So we're going to read Psalm 34. If you want to grab a Bible, there's some on the table right back there. If you are using one of those Bibles, it's page 396, Psalm 34. And while you're grabbing that, let me say just a word about the little heading that you see under Psalm 34. It says, of David, that means David wrote it, when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away and he left. Now, if you're really astute, you're thinking, wait, the story you just read was about King Achish, not about a guy named Abimelech, which is true. But I have to tell you that there's enough in this passage and the passage that we just read to say that, yes, these two things correlate. And some scholars have said, well, maybe the Abimelech is like just a name that they would give to every king at that time. That's a possibility. There are other possibilities too, but I won't bore you with them. What I can say is that, yes, this passage goes with the passage that we just read. So don't let that trip you up. Psalm 34. David writes this. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and keep your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all of their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. So David starts with a testimony. You see the word I there. This is his own story about what it was like when he was running for his life. When he had found himself, what he thought was going to be a safe place, but wasn't. And when he was afraid, he says this, I will extol, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. We don't know when David wrote this psalm. If he wrote it when his life was still in danger, when he was still hiding out in caves, waiting for safety, or if it was sometime after that. But he had experienced this death-defying situation. And you know how your heart still beats really hard or your hands start to sweat whenever you relive those things in your mind? Well, in reflecting on this fearful situation, David still says, I will bless the Lord. And in verse 3, he invites his audience to join him in blessing the Lord. But who is he speaking to here? Are these people who have everything together, who are in a comfortable spot in life, everything is going just right for them? Not exactly. What does he call them? He calls them afflicted in verse 2. Later in the psalm, he uses words like poor, those who take refuge in him, who cry out. He calls them brokenhearted, crushed in spirit, someone who relies on God to redeem them, someone who is in trouble. One thing this tells us is that David's testimony is meant to teach something to people who are just like us. People just like you and me who live with a pit of fear in their stomach. People who are broken and who are hurting. And David tells us that we, in the midst of this fear and pain, should bless the Lord. Now, how likely is this? That when we're living in fear or some terrifying situation, that we stop and praise God? In traditional Judaism, there are these sentence-type prayers that they say in response to anything. There's even like a prayer they say after going to the bathroom. But there's little tiny sentence prayers that they say that kind of remind them of who God is and what he is doing in their lives. Lois Terberg, as a scholar on historical Judaism, tells us this. The rabbis have some wonderfully wise prayers in order to bless the Lord for both the highs and the lows in their life. When they went through a long, difficult time and finally had a relief or celebrated some happy event for which they had long waited, they say, "Blessed is he who has allowed us to live and sustained us and enables us to reach this day. Blessed is he who has allowed us to live and sustained us and enabled us to reach this day." Even in times of grief, when someone died or when they heard tragic news, they blessed God. They would say, "Blessed is he who is the true judge. Blessed is he who is the true judge." It's a reminder that God is still good, that even when they hear about tragic events, that he will ultimately bring justice where justice doesn't seem to be present. It reminds them of God's sovereignty and of God's control over all things. And they have an interesting but wise, but very difficult saying that is often said upon hearing tragic news. It says, "Even this is for good. Even this is for the good." And Lois writes that the first time she heard this saying was from a dear friend in Israel who had found out that his wife had breast cancer. It's never appropriate, she says, as an empty platitude, but from the lips of a person who is suffering, it is a statement of great faith in God that even in the worst of times, we know that a loving God intends it for good. This sets us apart as Christians because we have a God to pray to, a God who promises in these verses that all who look to him will be radiant, a joy will be seen on their faces. We depend on a God who promises to protect us like an angel of the Lord encamps around his people, those verses say. A promise of protection. But so often when we are in a fearful situation, the tendency is to focus on ourselves and our terrible situation. And we tend to send ourselves into this downward spiral of self-pity and tunnel vision and fear and fear and greater fear. David says that he instead chose to focus on God, to bless him, to praise him, to pray to him, and God delivered him from his fears. In verse 4, David says, "I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears." And in verse 6, this poor man, he calls himself a poor man, and he called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. David says that when he was afraid, he looked to the Lord. He prayed, and the Lord delivered him from his fears. David says that he was poor, not money poor, but lacking the resources to really save himself. The Lord heard his prayers and saved him out of that trouble. Note that God may not have always saved him out of the exact situation, but what does it say? He delivered him from his fears. Isn't that half the battle? What if we could remove fear from the equation when we're job hunting? Or if we could be fearless while waiting for test results? Or what if we didn't feel an ounce of fear each time our children walked out the door? How would that change us? How would that change our personalities, our demeanor, or how would it change the way that we view our situations and the way that we think about the future? This is why the Jewish priests could utter those prayers of faith. Blessed is he who is the true judge. Even this is for good, even in the midst of fear, because they trust in a God who is faithful in the past, who is faithful in the present, and who promises to be faithful in the future. Stopping to praise God in the middle of these situations helps us remember who God is. He is the creator of the whole universe. He is the shepherd who walks through the valley of the shadow of death with us. He is the savior of the world. And praising God helps us remember the promises like we find in Psalm 34. Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. The righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all of their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, to those who are crushed in spirit. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. I'm worried about ending this message too trite, because it's not easy to praise God in the midst of fearful situations, and I don't want to pretend that it is. But I do know that God's promises are true. And the more we learn to trust in them, the more we're going to see that. What happens if we try it this week? That every time you feel afraid or anxious or worried, we bring it to God in prayer. I sought the Lord and he answered me, David says. He delivered me from all my fears. And then he turns his heart and praises God. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's been a while since we've done kind of a community prayer here at Monroe. But one of the things that we love about Monroe is that we do care for one another and we pray for each other, especially in those fearful situations, but in times of Thanksgiving as well. And so we're going to close the message with a time of prayer. We're going to do it like this. We're going to have it open for a minute. If anybody would like to share a prayer request, something that they'd like to pray about, we'll have an opportunity for that. And after we do that, we're going to have a time of silent prayer. And you're invited during that silence to pray for the prayer requests that you've heard. And you know, if God is really tugging on your heart and he says, you need to really pray for this person, maybe you even want to go sit by him or give him a hug or something. You're allowed to get up during prayer. It's okay. And while we pray for those people, we're going to do what David did. We're also going to praise God, and we're going to remember to bless God. And so periodically from up front, I'm just going to read a promise that God has given us about fear and about not being afraid. Okay, so are there any prayer requests, anything that you'd like to share with the community here at Monroe?